Let's pray for his help. Heavenly Father, we come in awe at your word because you are majestic and you have spoken. And Father, some of us are so familiar with your word, and that's a great thing, but we don't want to treat it lightly. We want you to speak to us this morning through your word, by your spirit, that we might live lives rejoicing in the freedom and the liberty that there is in Christ Jesus. So help us now, we pray, whether we speak, whether we listen, whether we have other distractions, help us to hear what your spirit would say to us this morning, that we might grow in grace and knowledge and love, and yes, the fear and joy of the Lord. In his name we ask it. Amen. Well done, Simon. He's been a wonder this morning getting technology to work. So pray for those who do the technology. It's not critical to God's word, but it's really helpful. So thank you. Christians make a lot of Easter, and rightly so, because it's the core of our Christian faith. It's the essence of the good news which we proclaim. But is Easter simply a memorial, an annual memorial of Jesus' death? Coming up to Easter, we had something through the post. Dear neighbour, my name is Sheila. I really hope this letter finds you well. I'm pleased to include an invitation to a special event that will be attended by millions of people around the world. The event is the anniversary of Jesus' death. Jesus himself commanded his followers to always commemorate this date. Listen to that, you think, well, that's a good start, but it finishes there. It's something wrong. Yes, we do look back. As Wolsey reminded us last week, we can look back and use our senses and recognize the truth, the amazing truth of Christ's death, and it didn't stop there, his resurrection. Easter is so much more than a memorial of Jesus' death. It's a celebration of his resurrection. Think about this. If it's true that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again into newness of life, and as we believe, he's ascended into heaven and glorified at the right hand of the Father, if that's true, if resurrection is possible, what else matters in life? Puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? And if it's not true, what else matters? We need to reflect what an amazing truth the resurrection is. It's not just a resuscitation. Jesus wasn't brought back to life like Lazarus in order to die again. It's a new kind of life. He's the first fruits that all who believe in him will one day enjoy. New kind of life. And so today we want to think about what living in the light of the resurrection is. Easter, we built up to it, we thought about it last week. We now got to live. How do we live? How do you and I live in the light of the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, and the possibility of our own resurrection? What does it mean day by day? Apostle Paul was commissioned by the Lord to take the gospel to many churches, and he wrote to some churches in Galatia, which is why we get the book Galatians, which is in modern-day Turkey, and they were in danger of failing to embrace the freedom that there is in Jesus. And do we fall into the same trap? Whether you are a believer or not yet a believer, is your understanding of the Christian life, or rather a misunderstanding, keeping you from embracing life in Jesus? Do you think it is about doing stuff, earning your salvation, being a bit bowed down because I haven't kept up my standards this week? Is that what the Christian life is about? No, friends. We live in freedom. Your walk with the Lord should be full of joy. And if you haven't yet known him and it's not full of joy, draw near to him today, this morning. This letter teaches how to live. And yes, it does recognize the very real tension in the Christian life. So there is a tension, as we saw with the children with Wolsey. We're not free from sin, but we're free from its dominance. So the heart of this message is, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not lose your freedom to indulge your flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. We'll look at those three things, and just briefly, or something else afterwards. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Freedom from, we've already thought about this, so I won't spend a long time on it. Freedom from guilt. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are free from guilt. You have been justified. You're considered legally innocent. More than that, free from condemnation. Free from accusation. You see, it's all very well if you've paid the penalty, if you're found guilty of something and the penalty's been paid, but you're still condemned in people's eyes because of the sin and the guilt, whatever you did to break the law. But in Christ, there is no condemnation. There's no accusation. Nobody can point the finger and say, Tim Jenkin, look at what you're doing. Because I'm in Christ Jesus. There's no accusation and no fear, because death has been overcome, and no to-do lists. I must do this. I must pray 5 times a day. I must do my good deed today. I must do whatever the to-do lists are in your mind. So friends, just pause and celebrate. Just reflect on that. If you're in Christ Jesus, rejoice in the freedom from all those rules and regulations and to-do lists. But what does that mean? Does that mean that actually, if we're free from all those things, we can live as we like? That we can just indulge ourselves? Now, you might think, oh, of course not. And Paul in the letter to the Romans said, God forbid. But actually, unless you ask yourself the question, does it mean I can live how I like and I'm still in freedom? You haven't really understood the freedom that the gospel brings, because the gospel frees us from all the penalty of sin. And in a sense, asking the question, does that mean I can live how I like, shows you've understood the amazing truth of the gospel. We are no longer in condemnation. But Paul moves from saying freedom from to freedom to. We're used to freedom from. We hear that quite a lot, don't we? What we are freed from, penalty of sin. But I want to focus this morning on what we are free to do. So resurrection life is living in the Spirit. So we can live in newness of life, and that means we can, two things will come out of this passage. We can win the battle against sin, that tension that we have, and we can be free to serve others. So the first one. I want to look at this passage briefly. I don't want to read it all, we would spend a long time on it, but see, I think you can see the blue and the green. The blue is the things that are of the flesh, and the things that are in green are the things that are of the Spirit. You can see the conflict with each other, that you can't just do what you want to do, because on the one hand you have the flesh, or, well, I'll explain what those are. The flesh versus the Spirit. What is the flesh? It's not what you can see a lot of, because I've got short sleeves on. It's not what you see in the butcher's shop, but it's the mindset. In biblical terms, the flesh is the worldly mindset, the way of thinking without God and putting God out of the way. So the world ignores God, doesn't want to know, and that's their way of thinking. And that is the flesh when the Bible talks about. In that passage, it talks about the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. And we all know, whether we are believers or not, something of that moral conflict, don't we? That tension. I want to do what is right. I know I shouldn't say that nasty thing about that person. It's really irritated me, but I can't help it. We all know that tension, but believe me, for believers, it's a bigger conflict than it is for those of you who don't yet know the Lord, because we see the sin, how awful the sin is. But we, wonderfully, this is the good news. I want you to grab hold of this morning. We have the Spirit. I want to spend a bit of time thinking what that means. The flesh is in conflict with the Spirit, and the Spirit in conflict with the flesh. The good news is that the gospel is not half a gospel. I think sometimes perhaps we have in our subconscious that way of thinking. I've been freed from, but I've still got to carry on doing what I do in my own strength and pleasing the Lord. No, the gospel is a full gospel. He frees us from and he frees us to. He's given us the Spirit. In this Galatians, it talks about in chapter 2, we receive the Spirit by faith. In chapter 4, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. In Romans 8, it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And this passage, on the day of Pentecost, when God sent the Spirit to the church, Peter was standing up explaining what was going on and talking about Jesus, who was buried, didn't stay buried, he rose again and is ascended on the right hand of the Father, where he has glorified him. And all the people who were listening to him were those who were waving the shouting, crucify him. They said, what do we do? Because when they realized how awful, what an amazing mistake they'd made, Peter replied and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, that was a long time ago, isn't it? It's 2,000 years ago, and it's a long distance in culture and geography. Well, Peter went on to say, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Do you feel far off from the day of Pentecost? That's you and me. We're those who are far off. And the promise is to you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. See, becoming a believer, trusting in Jesus, is not just mental assent, as if believing the facts is enough to save you. The devil believes the facts that Jesus died and rose again, and it makes him tremble. The question is, will you embrace it? Will you come, as Peter says, repent and show your repentance by baptism, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? See, you might be looking on from outside and thinking, what have these Christians got? Or I don't. What they have, what you see is new life, is the Holy Spirit, is God's Holy Spirit in us. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you call on him today if you don't know him? That you might receive the Spirit. You might receive freedom, not just from your sins, past and present, but freedom to live in newness of resurrection life. One day we will have bodies, new bodies, resurrection bodies like Jesus. But in the meantime, you must recognize there is a tension. And as we saw there is a conflict. There is a tension. We live in it as believers, but we now have the ability to do what is right. So, resurrection from accusation and guilt, resurrection to live in newness of life. What does life in the Spirit look like? We said we can win the battle against sin. We don't have to give in. We can win that battle. And if you're struggling with sin, that persistent sin, that whether it's a word or deed or thought, you don't have to give in to the sin every time. You can know the freedom that the Spirit gives to release you from bondage to sin and failure. But what if someone said to you, was describing another person to you, and they said, they're a spiritual person. What would come to mind? What would you think? I would imagine they're probably talking about somebody who maybe is a bit remote from the pressures of life, who floats above the problems and issues and temptations that most of us suffer from. They're a spiritual person who knows God's will at every point in their life. I had a sad friend when I was at college. He was a believer, but he was so caught up with knowing the Lord's will for everything. He couldn't walk down the road without praying, Lord, do I turn right or do I turn left at the bottom? That's not spirituality. That's bondage. That's sadness. But we can. What does Paul tell us here? True spirituality is walking in the Spirit. What does it look like? Well, we seem to have a problem again. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Simon. For freedom to fulfill the law of Christ, serve one another humbly in love. What we learn, what Paul teaches us here, is that true spirituality is, instead of being selfish and self-centered, is being relational. It's being other-centered. In contrast between thinking much of ourselves and thinking much of others. And if you think, well, the truly spiritual person is the one who has the Spirit of God, that's not surprising, is it? Because think about the nature of God, three in one. If God was just one, we wouldn't have relationships. We're made in the image of God, which is our relationships is so important to us. And because the devil's mindset and the world's mindset is to hate the image of God in us. That's why you see so many programs and television and other things that actually are about destroying relationships. But God is three in one. He is a God who is inherently a God who lives in community. And as God's people, we are those who should live in community, expressing his love for one another before ourselves. So three quick things that Paul mentions here. First one is how to act if fellow believers struggle with sin. And sadly, there are some high-profile Christians who have magnificent failures, and they reach the press, and why do they get to the stage where nobody is pointed out to them? That's because they haven't. Nobody has done what this says here. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. No one took the time and effort to gently rebuke that person while there is still time. The bane, I think, of much of evangelical Christianity is being nice. It's not, of course you want to be nice, but if all we're doing is being nice and not saying something and not pointing out someone's sin or failure to them gently and in love, bearing in mind that we need to watch ourselves, we also might be tempted. But if we're just nice and don't want to rock the boat, that's not biblical, friends. It's British, it's not biblical. Second thing, carry each other's. Yeah, I've added a couple of different words here to try and understand this, because Paul seems to say, carry other people's burdens, no, carry your own. So I've got an illustration, and then we'll read this. On the beach, you go, you imagine, and most of us, I think, can relate to this, you are as a family, and you go to the beach, and you spend the day on the beach with the children, and you, at the end of it, you've got to drag yourself back to the car because you're worn out. Everybody has their own burden to bear, even the children. So you've been playing with that bucket all day long. You can carry the bucket back to the car. And everybody, some people carry the rugs, some people carry the picnic basket, and some people are just completely overloaded. They can't quite walk properly because they've got too much. And so you might say to them, I can see you've got a bit too much. So let me carry that for you, and you can be a bit better balanced. So I think that's the image I've got in mind as we read this. Carry each other's difficult burdens, the one who's overloaded and can't cope. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test his own responsibilities. So you've got your own burden to carry off the beach. And don't think, oh, he's got a lighter burden than me, he's got a heavier one than me, or she's got a different one. You've got your own burden to bear that the Lord has given you. Just focus on that without looking at other people and thinking, I wish I was like them, or I'm glad I'm not like them, or whatever comes into your mind. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own allocated load. I don't know if that was helpful to you. I found it helpful anyway. And finally, rather serve one another humbly in love. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Now that might seem to sort of, where did that come from all of a sudden? Because in our present situation, I think most churches in the UK would expect to pay for the pastors and ministers as a normal thing. But in the early days of the church, in a different culture, that wasn't necessarily the case. So Paul's saying, you've got guys who spend their time studying the word and teaching you. They shouldn't be expected to work for their own living as well. You can share with them. So that's another way we can serve one another humbly in love. So here's the rub, friends. You can think, how can I put this into practice? How can I demonstrate the loving community that we should demonstrate as people of God? Think practically. Prayer. Yeah, that's the first practical thing you can do, of course, is pray. When you think of those who are, maybe you haven't seen for a while, and you're thinking, how are they getting on in the Christian life? Instead of subtly despising them, why not pray for them? Come alongside them in prayer. Support them prayerfully that they might get through the difficult challenges of life that they're struggling with at the moment. Things we say, speech. Can we give thanks? Can we give encouragement? Can we speak of whatsoever is good and positive and nice, not speak? If you find yourself speaking about someone or to someone, think of what is good and right, noble, and of good report. But maybe there's nothing more tangible. Maybe you've got skills or resources. Maybe you can go and when you visit someone, don't just visit them and natter and have a cup of their tea. Maybe they want something done in the garden. Maybe they want something lifted down from the attic. Maybe they just want someone to make them a meal for a change. And in these days, when people do struggle, some of us have more disposable income than others. Maybe you've got resources. Get in some shopping. Get a meal for someone. Use your skills, and time and resources. Maybe help them with technology, whatever it might be. How can I show the love of Christ and fulfill the law of Christ by serving one another? And final little phrase is, we don't need to, this speaks for itself really. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh From the flesh reap destruction, but if the sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So don't become weary in doing good. For the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You see, in one sense, we've come full circle, haven't we? We said we don't have to-do lists. We don't have to be good and do nice things. The big difference is the aid of God's Spirit, the newness of life that we have in resurrection life because Christ is risen again. We don't do good to earn our salvation. We do good as evidence of resurrection life. So if you're a believer, come away this week. Think about how I can live in the light of the resurrection, doing good to other people. If you're not yet a believer, if you haven't yet put your trust in the Lord Jesus, if you haven't embraced him, maybe you've acknowledged with your head the truths that we talk about week by week, but you haven't really embraced them. You haven't called upon the name of the Lord. Maybe the Lord is calling you this morning. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not just a change of mindset, it is a change of mindset. But if you call on the Lord, he will give you his Spirit. It's a newness of life. It's not just a different attitude to doing good. It's new life, friends. If you don't know that, go home and get on your knees and ask for that newness of life. You might enjoy resurrection life with Christ Jesus today, tomorrow, and into eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the resurrection wasn't just an event that happened years ago. Neither is it just something which will, in due course, reap a harvest. We rejoice in that truth, but we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might live in the light of the wonderful truth of the resurrection. We might live in the power of the Spirit, day by day, serving whoever we can, and especially your people. Lord, empower us, we pray, to live afresh by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of songs. I'll introduce the first one. But let me just say, after the service, can you just pause a bit and speak to someone who preferably isn't your own immediate family and say to them, you can say, how can I pray for you? That's a good thing to do. Can you say to them, how can I help you? How can I minister Christ to you in a practical way? Is there something you need me to do that I can do? From the breaking of the dawn, this covers both aspects of past sins forgiven and future glory. When I stumble and I sin, condemnation pressing in, I'll stand on every promise of your word. You are faithful to forgive, that in freedom I might live. When I'm faced with anguished choice, I will listen for your voice, for you've promised to complete every work begun in me. And in the last verse, it talks about the Comforter has come. Comforter, of course, is God's Holy Spirit, who enables us to live a life, resurrection life. Let's stand and sing.